Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all today. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, a lot of the parents in the room just thought, we're going to a parenting talk because that's what Deuteronomy 6 is. We're not going to do that today, but we are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to encourage you to grab your notes from the weekly guide and follow us through, because as you'll see at the bottom, there's some numbers at the bottom there, and I'd love for you to be involved in that activity at the end of the worship time and end of the message time today. So if you grab those notes out so you'll have them, that will be good. As you're turning, I just want to tell you that as a staff, we feel very blessed to be a part of Houston's First Baptist Church, as you can imagine. This is a great place to serve. It's a great place to be. And one of the great blessings that we enjoy here as staff is that you all are so willing to help us and to work with us and do so many things for us. I don't have a decorating bone in my body, okay? It just doesn't happen for me. I don't know how to do anything. And so when it comes to decorating or trying to find the right piece for something, it doesn't really work. And a few weeks ago, I realized that in my office, my printer sits on the floor, and it just looks a little awkward. And so I went to Pamela Hams, who's one of our friends in the church, and she does some of that kind of stuff. She knows how to do it. I said, Pamela, I need a really cool table that I could put my printer on. Well, she comes back in a few weeks with a box. And I walk in, I'm thinking, that's a box. That's not a table. But it's a really, really cool box. And it looks really old, and my printer fits on it really well. And it's got the metal around the side. It's kind of old looking. It's got a big buckle up front. But now everybody that walks in my office instantly says, what's in the box? Because it looks like it should have something. It looks like it has, you know, a treasure map in it, or a, you know, pirate gold, or a dead body, or something like that. Looks like it should be in this. And I always get to tell them, well, it has nothing. And that just seems kind of weird, because as people, we use boxes very efficiently. In fact, today I would like to say that often I believe we take our life and we try to put our life in boxes. Life can be overwhelming, and we want to order our life. And so we can take what is the things surrounding work and our job, and we place that in a box. And we take our family life, and we place that in a box. And we take our social life, and we can place that in a box. And we can even try to take our spiritual life, and as crazy as it sounds, try to take God himself and put him in a box. But you and I both know that that's not the way God intended for us to relate to him. And so today, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, I just want to see if maybe the Lord would share with us some ways that we can kind of let God out of that box so that we can walk with him as we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, often when we read Deuteronomy 6, we're tempted to hear this say, remember all the rules, remember all the regulations. But if we read this correctly, it's saying, remember verse 5. And what does verse 5 say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These verses are about relationship. You know, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God is telling Moses what he's going to do with having the people of Israel come out of Egypt. And God kind of just spills the beans from the beginning. And he says in that verse, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You see, that's really what God was for and wanted to accomplish all along. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's a relationship. Can you hear the relationship in that? You know, 19 years ago, I said some very similar words when I married my wife, Wendy. And I stood at the front of a church and I said, I, Doug, take you, Wendy, in a relationship. And God says, I, God, take you as my people. You see, God's plan all along was for us to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, not to be a part of our life, but to be our life. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. How great would that be? The man never died. He walked with God, and then God took him to heaven. Now, when I read that, I don't believe that Enoch walked with God once in his life. I don't mean that that believes that Enoch knew who God was, but I hear in that a relationship. He walked with God day after day, moment in the moment. When he lied down, when he got up, when he walked along the road, or we might say when we drive in the car, day by day by day, he was walking with God. I want you to imagine for a moment a married couple. One lives on the East Coast, one lives on the West Coast. They never speak. It's not really a good example of a marriage, is it? Legally, they're husband and wife, but there's not a lot of relationship there. Imagine if one lives on the East Coast, one lives on the West Coast, and they speak on the phone for 15 minutes a week. Well, it's a little bit better. It's more than it was, but it's not really the marriage relationship, is it? Now imagine a man and a woman who live in the same home, and there's warmth, and there's affection, and there's communication daily. That's what a marriage relationship is supposed to be. And so when God has a relationship with us, his intention is that it is daily, that it's walking with him. You see, God wants us to be in that kind of a relationship. And God wants us to walk with him as we go. So today I want us to walk through that a little bit. Now, I have a little bit of a disclaimer. The phrase "as we go" did not originate with me. About 7 years ago, when I was the student minister here, and I'm not the student minister any longer, I'm next gen, which is similar, and it gets confusing, and don't worry about it. If you call me student minister, I won't throw anything at you. It's okay. But when I was the student minister here, I asked Pastor Greg to come on a Wednesday night and to speak on missions to our high school students. And Greg came in, he was very excited, and he said, "I have this phrase that's going over and over and over in my mind, and I want to share it with the students." And the phrase was this: as we go. And over the years, we've kind of worked through that, we've developed that, we've really leaned into that. And so what I'm going to share with you today, I want you to know that the seed of this began in the heart of our pastor. That we would walk with God as we go, and that it would impact the way that we live our lives. So let's start there at the beginning with your first blank. And so if you're following along, that first blank is this: as Christians. As Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with God, that there is a Christianness to us. I don't know that that's a word, but I just made it up. There's a Christianness to us. There's something different about us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the old is gone and the new has come. You see, when you and I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God doesn't come in and work on our heart, remodel our heart, or fix our heart. He removes it, and the old is gone and the new has come. We're given a new heart. We're new on the inside when God remakes us as a believer. And we are now different. We're Christians. We're Christians when we go to school, when we do our job, when we live in society, when we take out the trash, when we drive our cars, when we fix dinner, when we raise our kids, when we participate in church, when we watch movies and go on vacation and spend our money and wash the dog. And I don't know how you wash the dog in a godly way, but we're Christians when we wash the dog. You know what I mean? There's a difference to us. Whether we get it, whether we live it, whether we realize it, there is a difference to us as believers. And part of that difference is based upon this realization: God loves you. God loves you. The God of the universe is crazy for you. He's over the moon for you. His heart aches for you. He longs to be with you. It's the most profound thing anyone can ever say. God loves you. Soak that in for a moment. God loves you. I've been doing a lot of traveling lately, and I've shared with my family, there's this pit in my stomach I get the day I leave to go somewhere, because when we're distant from someone, that we love, there's an ache in us to be with them again. If you've lost someone that you love to death, you know what I'm talking about. There's that ache to be with them. There's that something inside of us that wells up and says, my desire is to be with someone that I love. Can I tell you that is a sliver of the love God has for you? That God desires desperately to be with you, and he loves you passionately. And you'd say, well, didn't God love me before I came to Christ? He did. He did. But here's the thing. Before we come to Christ, we're separated from him. Salvation brings us together in union with Christ so that his love for us can be realized, so that his love for us can be lived out, so that we can know and rely upon the love that God has for us. So yes, God loves us before we come to Christ, but as Christians, that love is realized, it is felt. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, Christ's love compels us. Now the word compel is a word that means to drive with force, to overpower. In my mind, when I hear that word compel, or I hear that phrase, Christ's love compels us, I'm kind of visual and I see somebody actually being pushed. That Christ's love moves us. About 7 years ago, we were at an amusement park and my younger son, who was about 6 years old at the time, we were walking by a roller coaster and he said, I want to ride that roller coaster. And I said, no, I don't think you do. And he said, no, I really want to ride this roller coaster. And I said, okay. So we got in line and we were waiting for this roller coaster and I had ridden it. I knew what was coming. It had been a long time, but I said, okay, we'll ride this roller coaster. And as we waited in line, we saw people kind of chicken out. You know, they're like, I can't do it. And they bailed and we got up there. And we get all strapped in and he's starting to realize what I knew all along. This isn't going to be what you thought it was. And so he gets in there. Now here's the thing about this roller coaster. It's called the powder keg. It's not a clackety, 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 you know, big first hill, and you go over the edge, and you know it's coming, and here it is, and then you go. Uh-uh. Oh, no. That's not this one. This one goes 0 to 53 miles an hour in 2 seconds. So it shoots you out of this thing. I mean, this thing comes on, and there's this voice that says, look out, she's going to blow, and there's this explosion sound, and you just, and you're gone. And I look over at my son, and his eyes are about this big. Now, I had forgotten, because I've been thinking about him, what was about to happen. So my eyes are about this big, because it scared me too. That in that moment, can I tell you, we were compelled. There was a lot of compelling going on. That's how I see God's love. When we really understand the love God has for us, we're compelled. It moves us to something. It moves us forward to act. It's your second blank. You see, as Christians, we help people. As Christians, we help people. The love of God compels us, if you will. It pushes us. The reaction to understanding God's love for us moves us to help people. I was introduced to Houston in July of 1994 when I came as a youth pastor from Missouri to participate in the Houston Project. And part of my job that week was to drive a van route. So me and another adult would drive a van around and we would pick up kids and we would bring them to Vacation Bible School and we would take them back home afterwards. And so we had these two little girls, about 7 and 5, that were on our van, and they were just so sweet and so cute, just the sweetest little girls. And we drove them home, and they were the last ones to get off the van. And as we pulled up to their home and we let them out, one of the little girls said, I'm really, really hungry. And I said, sweetie, it's lunchtime. It's a great time to be hungry. Go in, have a great lunch, come to Vacation Bible School tomorrow. We'll see you. It's going to be a great day. Okay, so they headed off in the house. Next day, we picked them up. They had Vacation Bible School at the end. We're driving them home. We're dropping them off. And the one little girl says, I'm really hungry. I said the same thing. Sweetie, it's lunchtime. It's a great time to be hungry. Have lunch. Have a fun day. Come back tomorrow for Vacation Bible School. Wednesday, we're driving them home. Before we even get to the house, she says, I'm really, really hungry. And I finally got it. I said, sweetie, how long since you ate? She said, Sunday. I did in that moment the most godly thing I knew to do. We went to Dairy Queen. I mean, amen, right? We went to Dairy Queen and I said, get anything you want. Anything you want. I was like a grandparent, you know what I mean? Get anything you want. We got it. It's paid for, whatever you want. These two girls ate that day. It cost me a total of $9. And can I tell you that when I walked away from that day, I felt more blessed than I think they did. Because it felt so good to help them. Matthew 25, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. We are most like Jesus when we help people. Really, truly help people. With physical needs that are genuine and real, that they need somebody to help them with. And here's the thing. Doesn't it make sense that if there's anybody in the world that's providing clean water for someone, it would be a Christian? Doesn't it make sense if there's anyone in the world that's standing in the gap against human trafficking, it would be a Christian? Doesn't it make sense if there's anyone that's feeding the poor and clothing those who need clothes, that need clothes, wouldn't it be a Christian? Doesn't that make sense? If anybody's doing it, it ought to be us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I read something very strange in the news this week. You might have seen this. They're wanting to put the Satanic Temple is wanting to put a statue in Detroit. And here's one of the things they said about it. This is from those who are part of the Satanic Church. The statue will serve as a beacon calling for compassion and empathy among all living creatures. Huh? I'm sorry. When I think of the enemy, I don't think of compassion and empathy. Those don't go together. Are you with me? Those don't go together. But when I think of a Christian, I think of God's love. And I think of how if anybody's helping a world that's lost, if anybody's helping a world in need, shouldn't it be us? We have the opportunity to help people. And there are people all around us that are needing help. Your friends, somebody you work with, someone in your family, someone at your school, someone in your neighborhood. A few years ago, our neighbor came to us and said, we're about to go out of town, and our mom, who's in her 70s, is going to stay at the house. Would your daughter, or your oldest daughter, would she come and stay with her in the afternoons while we're gone? Because we just don't want her to be by herself, and we want her to come over. Well, our daughter didn't know her. She'd never met this lady, and so it seemed like a really awkward thing. So I did what any good dad would do. I said she had to. So that she wouldn't have to worry about it. You have to. You don't have a choice. And so she went over, and she spent an afternoon with this lady, and she came home. And I said, how was it? And she said, it was okay. She spent the next afternoon with her, and the next afternoon with her, and the next afternoon with her. And she came to love that woman who just needed somebody to sit with her, who just needed somebody to spend time with her. And my daughter was blessed as she gave a blessing. Who around you just needs help? Who around you may need somebody to listen, may need somebody to help them in some way? There are so many people that are in need of help. And at the root of helping people is love. I want to read this to you because there's no way I could really ever tell this story and do it justice. This is from a writer for ESPN. He says this: they played the oddest game in high school football history last month. This is April of 2014. Down in Grapevine, Texas. We would say up in Grapevine, Texas, but that's okay. It was Grapevine Faith versus Gainesville State School, and everything about it was upside down. For instance, when Gainesville came out to take the field, the Faith fans made a 40-yard spirit line for them to run through. Did you catch that? The other team's fans. It was rivers running uphill and cats petting dogs. More than 200 Faith fans sat on the Gainesville side and kept cheering the Gainesville players on by name. And even though Faith walloped them 33-14, the Gainesville kids were so happy that after the game, they gave head coach Mark Williams a sideline squirt bottle shower like he just won the state championship. Got to be the first Gatorade bath in history for an 0-9 coach. But then you saw the 12 uniformed officers escorting the 14 Gainesville players off the field, and 2 and 2 began to make 4. That's because Gainesville is a maximum security youth correctional facility 75 miles north of Dallas, and every game is played on the road because they have no field. This all started when Faith's head coach wanted to do something kind for the Gainesville team. Faith had never played Gainesville, but he already knew the score. After all, Faith was 7-2 going into the game. Gainesville was 0-8 with 2 touchdowns all year. Faith had 70 players, 11 coaches, the latest equipment, and involved parents. Gainesville, on the other hand, had lots of kids with convictions for drugs, assault, and robbery, many of whose families had disowned them. They wore 7-year-old shoulder pads and ancient helmets. Next thing you know, the Gainesville Tornadoes were turning around on their bench to see something they had never seen before. Hundreds of fans and actual cheerleaders cheering for them. It was a strange experience for boys who most people cross the street to avoid. We can tell people are a little afraid of us when we come to the game, said Gerald, a lineman who will wind up doing more than 3 years. You can see it in their eyes. They're looking at us like we're criminals. But these people were yelling for us by name. After the game, both teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray, and that's when one of the Gainesville boys surprised everybody by asking to lead the prayer. We had no idea what the kid was going to say, remembers Coach Hogan, but this is what he said. Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you, but I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us. People need help. People need love. And if it's going to come from anybody, doesn't it make sense that it would come from us? But we, as members of Houston First, can reach farther than just our neighborhood. Through Mission 1-8, through the missions ministry we have at our church, you can go on a mission trip. You can go to people that are needy in India. You can go to people that are needy around the world. You can give to missions. You can pray for missions. You can have your reach go much farther than just Houston, Texas. Because there are so many people that are in need, and people have real needs. But here's the thing. God never called us to just make this a better place to go to hell from. Let me say that again. God never called us to just make this a better place to go to hell from. So as Christians, we help people go to heaven. Go to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says that God desires that none would perish. God's heart is for people. God's heart is that people would be helped, yes, but that people would come to know him and live with him in eternity. That's God's heart. As I said at the beginning, God loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And that's God's heart, is that everyone would be there. Now, not everyone will be. Because God gives us the opportunity to choose that free gift of salvation. It's a free gift, but we have to choose to take it. About 15 years ago, we took high school students to Uganda, Africa, and all the guys in our group had been given the task of preparing a message that they were going to preach in assemblies. Now, I say assemblies because in Uganda, an assembly meant that we would gather outside under a tree. And so one day it was one of the students named John. It was his turn to preach. And John came out there, and there was about 40 students that were gathered under the tree, probably not too far in age from John. And John stood up with the interpreter, and he read 4 verses of scripture. And then I'll never forget what John said next. John said, I can't do this. And he sat down. stage fright. He said, I can't do it. He sat down. Well, the interpreter began to say some things, and I saw four girls in the front row raise their hands and step forward. And so I said to the interpreter, what's going on? He said, well, I figured he was done, so I said, does anyone want to accept Jesus? Four girls came forward, one for each verse he read. Folks, let me tell you, God doesn't need us to do evangelism. If God wants to win people, God will win people. It's a privilege for us to be involved. It's a privilege for us to get to do that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. If we will speak words of truth to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, God is faithful in those moments. If they step out and they say, if any of you today, and many of you have already done this, you step out today and you say, Jesus, I want that free gift of salvation. God is faithful and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's heart is for people to come to him. But sometimes it's easy to be out of balance. Can I just tell you that if we are someone who helps people, but we don't share Christ with them too, that's just mean. If we help those who are hungry, if we rescue those who are in trafficking, if we care for the refugee, but we don't tell them about Jesus, that's just mean. But here's the thing. If we tell people about Jesus, but we're not willing to help them in their needs, I think that's just ignorant. Ignorant of the heart of God. Ignorant of the heart of a God who cares for people enough to meet their physical needs. We have got to be a people as Christians who are willing to help people go to heaven as we go. This isn't something we do as a mission trip. This isn't something we do 1 week out of the year. But helping people and sharing Christ with people as Christians, compelled by the love of God, should be something that we do as we go. So I want to ask you four questions here as we close. There at the bottom of your sheet, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4 in a blank. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you these questions. These are easy questions. They're yes or no answers. No one needs to see this. You're not going to turn this in. This isn't for anybody's benefit for you. You can be totally honest. In fact, I encourage you to be absolutely honest in this for your own sake. Just answer these very simple questions for me. Question number one is this. Have you ever given your life to Christ? Have you ever given your life to Jesus and you know that Jesus lives inside of you? Yes or no? Nobody's seeing this. It's just for you. So I just encourage you right now in that blank number one, yes or no. Question number two, are you compelled by the great love of God for you? Do you understand God's love for you at a level that it compels you? There's no shame in this. There's no guilt in this. We're all a work in progress, but yes or no? Question number three, are you truly looking to help people? I think often in my life, what keeps me from helping someone is that my eyes are not open to the needs around me. Are your eyes open to the needs around you? Yes or no? And number three. And question number four. Do you have a heart to see people saved? Yes or no? Just be honest. I can remember a time in my life when I saw people come forward in a church service and give their lives to Christ. And I remember thinking this, I should be excited about that, and I'm not. And it bothered me. Just be honest. Do you have a heart to see people saved? Now, here's what I want you to do with your answers. Again, you're not going to show these to anybody. You're not going to do anything with them. But here's what I want you to do. One more thing. I want you to look down your list. And you may have four yeses. And if you do, praise God. Here in just a moment, when we sing, if you have four yeses and God has brought you to that place in your life, praise the Lord. I encourage you to thank him for that. But again, we are all a work in progress. So I know that that's not where we all are. So here's what I'd ask you to do. As you go down that list, when you come to the first no on your list, would you circle it for me? Just circle it. Wherever you are, if you've got a no anywhere on there, just circle it. If you'd rather not do that with your pencil, just do it with your mind. But at least know this is the first no on this list. And can I ask you here in just a moment to talk to God about that? To say, Lord, give me an understanding of the heart of God that compels me. God, I want to know and rely upon your love. I don't want to just hear in my head and agree with the fact that God loves me. I want to really live it. God, I want to have a heart to help others. God, I want you to open my eyes and allow me to see those that are in need and show me what to do about it. God, allow me to do that. Show me how to do that. God, change me in this moment. God, give me a heart to see people saved. God, change my heart. Give me a heart to see people saved. In just a moment, I'm going to be down front. I would be happy to talk with you. There's others that will be down here as well. If you want to come and make this your church, I'd be happy to talk with you as the others would. You can come and join our church. If you want to come and pray and just get on your face and say, Jesus, here's where I'm asking you to change my heart. Folks, I'll tell you, there'll come a day when you don't need Jesus to change your heart anymore, and that's when you're in heaven. But until that day, we are a work in progress. Amen. So today, I encourage you, in whatever way God has put this upon your heart, to respond and say, God, change my heart in this place. I know that you can stay where you are and pray and do business with God. I fully agree with that. But you know what? There's something pretty amazing about coming and kneeling at an altar and being alone with God to hear him speak.